Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today. All this week we've been studying the second coming as described in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. The last 2 days we focused on verse 29, which discussed the signs which will appear in heaven at the second coming of Christ. We also looked at the book of Isaiah, the minor prophets, and the book of Revelation, what they said about these events. Today we'll study verse 30 and try and understand the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The passage reads as follows. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Today we'll look at two things. We'll look at the sign of the Son of Man, try and understand what that is. Then second of all, we'll look at the Old Testament passages, which relate specifically to Matthew 24, verse 30. So let's look at this sign of the Son of Man. Now, early on in the church, there was a work which did not make it into the Bible, which has the title the Didache. And the term Didache comes from the Greek word teaching. The full title was The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. It was written about 90 to 100 AD, and it gives you a good insight into the life of the church early on during that first century and the beginning of the second century. And in the Didache, it is suggested that the sign of the Son of Man, in referring to this passage, is a blazing cross that will light up the sky. Now, we need to realize that as we study the signs that will happen in the heavens, it says that the sun is not going to give its light, nor will the moon, and the stars are going to fall from the sky, and the sky itself is going to roll up like a scroll. So we definitely find this thick blackness at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This thick darkness will cover the entire universe as well as the earth. And in the midst of that, it'd be interesting that this bright blazing cross in the sky would light up the entire sky, and that would be the sign that the Son of Man is coming back. Now, this aspect of the sign is probably in response to what the disciples asked in Matthew 24, verse 3, what is the sign of your coming? So evidently, the disciples, through their teaching of the Old Testament and through their time with Christ, believe that there'd be this one specific sign that indicated that the Lord's coming is going to come upon the earth. Now, we need to be reminded that the word coming here, they weren't asking about the second coming, because they didn't even understand the death, burial, and resurrection at this point. The word coming means full presence. So they were asking, when are you going to come and establish your kingdom in full glory and full power? What's the sign that'll take place? And early on in the life of the church, it was suggested that it was a blazing cross in the midst of the sky. Cyril of Jerusalem, Origen, and Chrysostom also adopted this viewpoint. And I just have to say, this preaches well, but we don't have any evidence in the Bible that this is what it would be. So I don't think this viewpoint should be the one that's adopted. The second viewpoint, which I believe is reasonable, is that it's a Shekinah glory of God, this bright radiating light. And this, again, would be all in the backdrop of this thick darkness. You need to remember that in Matthew chapter 17, it says that the Lord was transfigured. And one of the things that was evident there was this glory, this light that shone from him. And Matthew 17, verse 2 reads this way. And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as lights. And it is interesting in the context, there in verse 27, Jesus did describe his coming in this way, for as lightning comes from east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And I do believe that the Shekinah glory of God will be present because Jesus is coming back in full glory, as verse 30 says, with power and great glory. And there will be the glory of God, this radiating light, that'll show up in the midst of this thick darkness at the second coming of Christ. I think that's a possible answer. But the third viewpoint is the one I think that is correct, that the sign is the Son of Man in heaven. When the Son of Man appears in heaven, that is the sign. And yes, he will appear with this great glory and this bright light, which will manifest the glory of God. Again, this will all be in the midst of the backdrop of this thick darkness. And the grammar does indicate, as a possibility, that this is exactly what is taking place. The sign is the Son of Man in heaven. And I think this would be in light of what he just said in verse 26, where he said, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. So when the Son of Man shows up, it's not going to be to some secret club or out in the desert. It's going to be so that everyone will know it. And can you imagine this glory of God shining in the midst of this thick darkness? No one's going to be able to miss that. It'll be like lightning flashing in the sky. It'll be so obvious that no one will have to guess. And we see the same thing being described in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, every eye will see him. Everyone's going to know that it's the second coming. You don't have to guess. I believe that is the sign. When the Son of Man appears in heaven, that's when he's going to establish his kingdom with great power and authority and great glory. Now let's go to the Old Testament and look at the passages which also predict the same things that are described in Matthew 24, verse 30. It speaks of three things. It says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Second of all, the Son of Man will come on the clouds. And third, it's going to be with power and great glory. Let's look at this mourning aspect, which is described in Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says this, "And I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." So here we see this mourning that takes place, and it's a mourning of repentance. And the Lord, what he's going to do, he's going to pour the spirit of grace out upon them and bring salvation. That's all consistent with what all the Bible says about the tribulation period. He's going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel during this time of tribulation, culminating there at the second coming. And when they see him, they're going to mourn as one because they pierced him, which would speak of the cross, as one who mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So there'll be repentance throughout the land of Israel. And notice here in verse 10, it says, "I'll pour on the house of David." That is the land of Israel. That's not the church. It's the nation of Israel. Don't mix up the church and Israel. When God says, "I'm going to do this for the house of David," it is not a reference to the body of Christ. It's a reference to his elect, the nation Israel. Then also in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." So this fountain of forgiveness and the mercy of God is going to flow. And I love what verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 13 says. "And someone will say to him, 'What are these wounds in your hands?' Then he'll answer, 'Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.'" Now, these wounds are those ones he received from his friends. Again, I believe this is prophetic of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, where the nation of Israel asks about that, and he'll be able to declare the full truth about how he was treated when he came to his own people. Remember, it says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. This is a difficult passage in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, because in the immediate context, he's talking about a false prophet. And some would say, well, see, that passage can't relate to the Messiah. Well, the difficulty is if you read verse 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And the Lord used that passage to predict that the disciples would flee from him when he was taken into judgment. And I believe the way this is explained is that there's what theologians refer to as a dual fulfillment. Some like to refer to it as a type. But what happens in the Bible and Bible prophecy is that there's an immediate fulfillment right in the historical setting when the prophet was writing. Then that serves as a prophecy or a type of what will happen in a greater sense of someone more important in the future. For example, there's a lot of things that happened in the life of David that served as a type or an example of what the Messiah, his greater son, would experience as well. I believe that's what is taking place here, and many Bible prophecies are fulfilled in that exact way. Another passage which prophesies of this forgiveness that the Lord will bring at this morning is Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. It says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord." Once again, Jacob is a reference to Israel. Zion is a reference to the land of Israel. The Redeemer is going to come to them and bring his forgiveness. Then turning to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 and 5, we'll see the power and great glory which will be evident when the Lord comes back, which read as follows, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making it a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, thus says the Lord my God, will come, and all the saints with you." As the Bible says, he's going to come with the angels with a great host, but here it's also the saints. Those believers are going to come back with the Lord. And it's going to be in this aspect of the glory of God coming back in full authority. It says he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. He's going to split in two and create this valley where his remnant could run in and be safe. And he would fight for them in that day of battle. And it is interesting that scientists have discovered a fault line there on the Mount of Olives. But I also say, as the Lord doesn't need that, I think that's just that indication to us to confirm the reality of the Bible. The glory of God shows up, and that's what causes mountain to split and create this big valley. Then interesting, also going on in Zechariah 14 in verse 6 and 7, it says this, "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen. That'll be lights." And that light is the presence and the glory of God when he shows up in the person of Jesus Christ in his full glory. And notice no one knows that day. It seems to be reminiscent of what Matthew 24, verse 36 says. So think of this glory of God. Peter, when he was an eyewitness, said he was eyewitnesses of his majesty. When the Lord shows up, all will bow down due to the glory that he possesses. And there'll be automatic worship and an instant humility in our lives and hearts, and we'll give the Lord the proper glory and worship that he is deserving of. Adam and Eve were able to see part of his glory in the garden. The Israelites saw that cloud and the fire, that manifest presence of the Lord. But when the Lord comes back, he's going to come back in fullness, unveiled, and he's going to establish his kingdom and authority. Now, third aspect that's mentioned in Matthew 24, verse 30, is he's going to come back on the clouds. And this is seen in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where he ascended up with the clouds, and the angels said to him, as you saw him leave, he's going to appear in that same way. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 reads this way, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And probably the most important passage in light of the Lord coming on the clouds is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which read this way, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, and a glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." This is the passage that the Lord quoted about himself, and that's when the Pharisees and scribes got all mad because they realized that he was claiming deity when he applied this passage to himself as the Son of Man coming in the clouds. So once again, we see a great consistency from beginning and end to the Bible about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We could help your studies in any way on any doctrinal topic. That is our desire here at Solid Ground. And if you'd like a copy of this study or this week's study or any of the other studies we've done in the past, give us a call at our toll-free number, 1-877-941-LAMB. That's 1-877-941-LAMB. Or look us up on the web at www.calvarylm.org.